right, let me get this going. Let me just share a Bible verse before we look into the Word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "The Word did not profit them because it was not united by faith with them that heard." And the message I have today, actually the message I have all the time, is glad tidings. It's gospel. It's good news. And so since it's such good news, we don't want to fall into the problem that the Emmaus disciples had when Jesus appeared to them. Luke 24, 41 says that they believe not for joy.
Yeah,
isn't that a strange reason not to believe for joy? In other words, it just seemed too good to be true. And we've got such glorious news. It won't profit if it's not mixed with faith. And some things just sound too good to be true. Don't let that hinder you from believing it. What I'm about to share today sounds too good to be true, but it's gloriously true. So let's not be hindered by unbelief. Let's trust God to pull out all the stops and that we can embrace these things with all of our heart. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, please. I'm not going to review the full message of the book of Hebrews because this is our eighth session and we take up the whole time with review. Last time we introduced chapters 3 and chapter 4. Those great chapters in Hebrews are the greatest chapters in Hebrews, in my opinion, in the New Testament, in my opinion, in the whole Bible. The greatest chapters on the truth of rest. What does it mean to rest in the Lord? And here we have God's full explanation of what it means to rest. We call this the full mention. Now, this much by way of review. I told you there were two illustrations from the Old Testament. One was negative, one was positive. The one in chapter 3 of Hebrews is negative, and that is the failure of Israel to enter into the land of Canaan by faith. In other words, how not to rest. Do what Israel did. Listen, please, to chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief." So that's the negative example. But then there's a positive example in chapter 4. Listen, please, as I read these verses. Chapter 4, verse 4. "He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And then verses 9 and 10, please. "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who's entered his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his." And so the positive illustration is, how did God rest after 7 days? Because the one that entered rest has ceased from his works as God did from his. So if I understand how God rested, then I'll know what it means to rest in the Lord. And so that's the idea of chapters 3 and 4 with those two illustrations. Let's not do what Israel did. Let's do what God did and rest as God rested. Now, I told you the way that we would look at these two chapters is by answering these three questions. Number one, what is rest? Naturally, that's a great place to start. And the great illustration, of course, is God's rest. What did he actually do on the seventh day after his work of creation? The second question has to do with the Bible. How does rest, the truth of rest, relate to the Word of God? Now, it's interesting, when you go through chapter 3 and 4, and all who've studied have noted this, that sprinkled all through these chapters on rest are references to the Word of God. For example, His voice. Chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Chapter 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear His voice. Chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice. We'll not enter rest unless we see how it relates to His voice. One of the greatest chapters on the Bible, on the Word of God, is in this very section. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's no creature hidden from His sight. All things are opened and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now that verse on the Word of God would be precious in any book of the Bible. But that it's in Hebrews, and that it's in Hebrews chapter 4, the great chapter on rest, makes it very meaningful. So we'll need to answer the question, how does resting in the Lord relate to the Word of God? And then the third question, not only what is rest and how does it relate to the Bible, but what is the one and only thing that can hinder me from rest? What's the one and only thing that can hinder you from rest? Naturally, if we think about it, we'll say, there's not just one. There's many things that can keep me from rest. Satan can keep me from rest. Fear can keep me from rest. Anxiety and worry can keep me from rest. Certainly rebellion can keep me from rest. False teaching can keep me from rest. Immaturity can keep me from rest. Oh, you can't write that fast. Well, thankfully, you're getting the tape.
Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah.
And that way you can shut me off and turn me back.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No. Many things, here's the point, many things can keep, we think many things can keep us from rest. But actually, that's not so. The Bible says only one thing can keep us from rest.
Unbelief.
And don't steal all my thunder there, bro. So those are the three questions. What is rest? How does it relate to the Bible? And then what's the one thing that can hinder me from rest? Now there's one more little piece of review before we look at our new material and at the first question, what is rest? Last time we looked at that positive illustration. Listen again as I quote those verses. The illustration is God rested. Chapter 4, 9 and 10. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The one who's entered his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. In other words, whatever our view of spiritual rest, it cannot contradict God's illustration. God's illustration is God rested. We need to know what that means. Last time we showed what it didn't mean. Rest is not inactivity. God rested, but he never became inactive. Jesus said, my Father works hitherto and I work. He sustains everything. He holds it all together. He never stopped working. He's sovereign. He governs all things. So whatever rest is, it's not passivity. It's not dropping out and not being active. And so some people have that idea. I'm going to rest in the Lord. I quit. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to work anymore. I'm not going to serve anymore. I'm not going to give anymore. I'm going to rest. No, rest is not inactivity. And just so, rest is not recovery from weakness. God doesn't get weary. When he made creation in 6 days, he didn't get all tired out and exhausted. We have that idea because of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We get the idea that rest is deliverance from weariness. It is not. Weary people find rest, no question. And active people find rest. But as rest is not deliverance from activity, and as rest is not deliverance from weariness, even so, rest is not deliverance from anxiety. Say, I got to rest in the Lord. I got to stop fretting. I got to rest in the Lord. I got to stop worrying. Was God worried?
No.
On day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6?
No.
So how did he rest? He didn't stop worrying because he never worried. And so we need to understand, rest is not deliverance from anxiety. Rest is not deliverance from weariness. Rest is not deliverance from inactivity. Though many active people find rest, and many burdened people find rest, and many worried people find rest. What is rest? All right, that's where we are now, and may God give us light as we look at this. Now, to answer the question, glance again, please, at verses 3 and 4. Focus on that positive illustration. We who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So there remains, verse 9, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The one who's entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And so now we need to look at how did God rest from his works? And we'll enter in then to what it means to rest in the Lord. We know what it doesn't mean, so now what does it mean? I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. This is the creation story. And there's a recurring expression, a key expression that runs through the whole record, and it actually is a key to God's rest. As you know, on the first day, God created light. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good. On the second day, he made the dry land and the seas. Verse 10, and God saw that it was good. On the third day, he made vegetation, seed bearing plants and trees and so on. Verse 12, and God saw that it was good. On the fourth day, he actually made the light bulbs. He made light on the first day, but he didn't make the sun, the moon, and the stars until the fourth day. Verse 18, and God saw that it was good. You're getting the idea. God saw it's good. He made something and said, that's good, that's good. And he made something else, he said, good, good. On the fifth day, he made the fish and the birds. Verse 21, and God saw that it was good. On the sixth day, he created all the bugs and the animals, the insects.
That's a dick.
And then finally, at the end,
that's a dick.
He created man in his image and to be Lord over all creation. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He didn't say good on the last day. He said very good, very good. After 6 days, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, I'm suggesting that the key to God's rest is in that expression. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's very good. Over and over again, God repeats that. Now, God is not giving himself an attaboy. He's not saying, good job, you did all right on this one. That's not what it's about. He's not saying, way to go, good, good job. My grandchildren are now involved in softball and baseball. And we sit in the bleachers or on the sidelines and we, good catch, good hit, good job. It's not like that. This is different. When God said, good, 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 six times, five times, and then very good on the sixth time, he is not just congratulating himself. He is showing his delight, his satisfaction, his pleasure, his contentment, his complacency in the work he had finished. When God made light, he made it perfectly. Nothing to add later. He didn't say, yeah, oh boy, I wish I had done such and such. He did it in a moment and it was perfect. Nothing to add to it. Nothing to take away from it. It was a finished work and God said, good, perfect, finished, done. I'm satisfied. I'm happy. Nobody, not even God, can improve on that. That is a perfect work. I am satisfied with my finished work of creating light. And then he did it the same way. I am satisfied with my finished work of creating the land. It can't be improved on. It's perfect. I'm satisfied with my finished work of creating the sea. Nobody can add another feather to a bird. It's perfect. The insects are perfect. Everything is perfect. And he said, good, I am happy, I am content, I am satisfied. And at the end of it all, he said, very good, it's done. Now, what's true about the work of creation is also true about the work of redemption, the work of salvation. When Jesus was on the cross, you remember in John 19:30 what he shouted. Bible said he shouted with a loud voice. Anybody help me here? It is finished. It's finished. Just as he finished creating light and animals and land and sea and birds and insects and bugs and fish and so on, he finished salvation. He said, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's a perfect work of redemption as it was a perfect work of creation. And he expressed again his joy. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 says, with joy he went to the cross. It pleased God to bruise him. It was a perfect work and he was content in it. In our introduction to Hebrews, I called attention to another recurring emphasis that went through Hebrews, and that is sat down. If you were here for the introduction lesson, you might remember that. Hebrews 1:3. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Our key verse is chapter 8, verse 1, and there it is again. The main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. Chapter 10, 12. Having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down. Hebrews 12:2, the same thing. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You're only three verses deep in the book of Hebrews, and God tells you that Jesus sat down. Now, why did he sit down? Why is that significant? And why does he keep telling us? Well, he contrasts it with the Old Testament priesthood. Chapter 10, verses 10 to 12. As he describes the old priests, he said, "By this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." Verse 11. "Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin, for all time sat down." Why couldn't the Old Testament priest sit down? And the answer is, their work was never done. Their work was never finished. They're always standing, always walking, always bending, always working, busy, 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 killing the sheep, examining the sheep, offering incense, trimming lamps, changing garments, making bread, mixing spices, caring for the altar, caring for the tabernacle, never able to sit down. The Old Testament priesthood was an unfinished work. Why, if you come to our house, does Lillian never sit down? And the answer is, her work is never done. She's just working, working, more meals, more wash, more shopping, more cleaning. It never ends.
Sound like Martha, Martha.
And that's why they say a woman's work is never done. It's just never done. But Jesus sat down. And he sat down because his work was done. If I'm going to understand rest, I've got to relate it to the satisfaction that God had when he said, "Good, good, 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 very good." His heart was so satisfied with the finished work. I've got to relate it to God's heart when Jesus ascended up to heaven after his work and was invited to sit down. And God said, "Good, good, 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 very good, very good." He was full of joy and happiness in his heart because of the finished work. Now, this part I'm guessing at, but I think I'm right. I wouldn't be surprised if God didn't wait until the last part of the last day of creation before he created man. That's the last thing he created. And I think if Adam was around on the second or the third day, he'd have been hanging on God's leg saying, "Please, let me help. I can do something." And man always wants to do something. And he would have said, "Please, just one drop of water, just one grain of sand, just one blade of grass. Can I make one sparrow feather? Can I do something?" And God said, "No. I will make you after it's done so that your first day will be my rest." A finished creation, and you just enter into rest. And what was true in creation is gloriously true in redemption. He did it all and said, "Now you just enter into rest. Your part is to enjoy the finished work." Now, do you see how that sheds light on what it means to rest in Jesus? What was true in creation is true in redemption. Our Lord Jesus has done it all, and it's our part just to enter in. And we have no part in that. We love to make it conditional. We say, "Oh, I want to rest in the Lord. I think I'll pray more. I want to rest in the Lord. I'm going to start going to church more. I want to rest in the Lord. I'm going to get up earlier, have a devotional time. I want to rest in the Lord. I think I better tithe. I think I better fast. I think I better support missions. I better do something. I'll serve. I'll deny myself. I'll give up ice cream. I'll do something. Man always wants to do something. And God says, I will not allow you to add one stitch to the garment of salvation. It is done. It's finished. It's over. It's through. Not one blade of grass, not one drop of water, not one grain of sand. It's a finished work. From us, not a word, not a prayer, not a tear, not a sorrow, not a confession, not an emotion, not an emotion, not some deed of righteousness. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. I love the third verse of Augustus Top Lady's song, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. If we could only, see now that sounds too good to be true, that we don't have to do anything. And yet that's the gospel of God's grace. It's the wonder of it all, that we don't have to do anything except enter in. Now there's one more thing I need to explain, or I will give the wrong impression. And you walk out of here with a deduction that is not biblical. And the reason I know that is because I held this deduction for a long time and I got tripped up in my Christian life. And it's this. It sounds like I'm saying this. God rested. That means he is fully satisfied with the finished work. Therefore, for me to rest, I must be fully satisfied with the finished work. Doesn't it sound like that? I am not saying that. That will trip you up. That tripped me up for a long time. God is not saying, I rested, I'm satisfied, now you rest, you be satisfied. That is not what it means to rest in the Lord. So now God help us as I try to explain this. I want you to go back to Hebrews again, chapter 3, please. Begin at verse 11. And then I'll call attention to the words I want you to note. In verse 11, he says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter, note the expression, please, my rest. My rest. Chapter 3, 18. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Note that expression. His rest. Chapter 4, verse 3. We who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then chapter 4, 4, God rested. Chapter 4, verse 5, my rest. Chapter 4, 10, the one who's entered his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. Now, why am I calling attention to that expression? My rest, his rest, God rested, enter my rest. As God rested, enter his rest. It's because the very heart of resting in the Lord is not that I am satisfied with the finished work. It's God is satisfied with the finished work. He's at rest. And he's inviting us to enter the rest he has, not the rest he gives. the rest he has. He is satisfied with the finished work. That's the good news. If my rest depended on me, say, all right, God rested, he's satisfied, now I'm going to be satisfied. I will always wonder if I'm satisfied enough. I will wonder, am I surrendered enough? Am I dedicated enough?
No.
Am I consecrated enough?
No.
Do I believe enough?
No.
Have I repented enough?
No.
Am I humble enough? Thanks, Pat. We got the idea. We would always question whether or not we are really resting in the Lord. But the rest he's inviting us, he doesn't say that he's going to give you Jesus and something called rest. He said, I'm going to give you Jesus, and I am delighted in him, and you've got to enter into my delight in my Son. He's delighted with Christ, and as I enter into that, his joy, his gladness, his freedom, his satisfaction. Let me try to illustrate. When I look at my life and I look at my heart, the honest evaluation is I'm not too happy. I'm pretty corrupt, and I'm wondering, what in the world, after all these years, I came to know Jesus in 1958. You can do the math. That's a lot of years ago. And I want to kick myself. How come I'm not further down the road? Why do I still have these awful thoughts? Why do these terrible thoughts come into my heart and into my head? People look at me and say, oh, he's a great man of faith. I know the truth. I know what I am. I see my sin. I'm ashamed of my past. I see my guilt. I know what I am. And God says, yes, I also see you. But I see you in Christ. And I see no condemnation. You look at your past. I look at Jesus, God said. Say, I'm not at peace about my past. God is. Enter his rest. God's not troubled about your sin. Enter his rest. God is at ease. He's not anxious. Enter his rest. I say, I'm just an unworthy sinner and I'm so guilty. How could God put up with me? Why didn't he just get rid of me? And God says, I am satisfied with Christ. I'm delighted with the work. I see you in him. I look at him, his righteousness. I see you. You know, for years, I thought the Book of Life was like a big telephone directory, a big New York telephone book with names in it, alphabetic. And when I go to heaven, he's going to look, Miller, Miller, let's see, Ed Miller, are you in the Book of Life? That's not what it is. According to the Bible, God has kept records, a record book on every person who's ever lived. Every moment of every life, he's kept records on every person. He also kept records on his Son. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. That's his record book. That's his record book.
Revelation.
And in Revelation, you're right. God says at the judgment, he opens the books. That's the record books. You know why I'm safe? My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not a telephone book. It's not just a directory of names. It's his record book. He'll look at me and he'll say, why should you come to heaven? And I'll say, because I have lived for 33 and a half years in the person of Jesus, my substitute. And I never sinned with my hands. I never sinned with my eyes. I never sinned with my heart. I never sinned with my mind. I have his record. We change report cards. And I have become the righteousness of God in him. And he became sin for me. We change places. And that's what God sees. And I enter rest when I start seeing what God sees. I'm going to ask you to turn one more time to another chapter and we'll wrap it up. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. There's a recurring expression at the end of this wonderful chapter, and it's just two words. All things. All things. Now, if I gave you a notebook right now and gave everybody a pen, our sister was saying, talk slower. If I gave you a notebook and just said, start writing, and you say, what should I put in the list? And I just said, just write all things. What would you put in your list? All things. Just write all things. Fill up the page, fill up the book with all things. But if I gave you Romans 8, 28 and 29, and I said, we know God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Now I have an idea, you'd be more focused. All things work together. What would you put in that list? Well, now you might write down some circumstances. You might write down an accident or your financial situation or some divorce or a question mark. Broken health, the doctor's report, the church split, personality conflicts, depression. All things work together. All right, you finish your list. I hand you another notebook, another pen. I say, make another list. You say, what do you want in this list? I say, all things. Then I give you verse 32. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's a different list. It's still all things, but it's a different list of all things. What is freely given unto us in Christ Jesus? Now you'd have to put all spiritual gifts and all spiritual blessings and provisions and comfort and power and the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and contentment and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. All things are given to you in Christ Jesus. And then after you finish that list, I would say, all right, here's another folder and here's another pen. This time I want you to write a list. All things. You say, well, I just did that twice. Yeah, but this is different. Chapter 8, 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Jump to verse 37. In all these things, there it is again, these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Everywhere you look, in every direction, there's victory. Now be honest with me, as I try to be honest with you. Wouldn't your Christian life be a heaven on earth if you really believe all things are working together for your good to make you like Jesus? And all things have been given to you in Christ Jesus. And in all things, you overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved you. In every direction, victory. Everything's working for good. Everything is given to you that you'll ever need for this moment, for the future, and for all the ages of eternity. Victory every place you look. That's how God sees it. And he says, enter my rest. I have no worries about anything. All things are working together. You say, but I don't see it. So what if you don't see it? That's not your rest. You say, I can't rest till I know all things are working together. It's true whether you believe it or not. It's true. Enter into it. Believe it. God says all things are working together. God says he's given you all things. God says in everything you overwhelmingly conquer. We've got to start seeing things as God sees them. And then we enter rest. Now, will the weary become unburdened? Oh, you better believe it. Will the one who worries stop worrying? You better believe it. Because as we enter his rest, the byproduct is that I also am as satisfied as God is satisfied. And so God wants us to enter in. And remember, Romans 8 is not poetry. This is not figures of speech. This is prose. This is literal. This is actual. This is what God sees and how God sees it. May God help us pull out all the stops. Not if I study more or pray harder or enter in by getting more involved. It's done. He's at rest. He's satisfied with Jesus. And he wants you to see things as I see things. I have about 15 or 20 day-by-day devotionals that I read every day. It's, you know, going through the year. And I just have a whole bunch, and it gets me thinking in a lot of directions. And on the 10th of this month, I read just a wonderful paragraph from Watchman Nee in his wonderful little book called A Table in the Wilderness. If you don't have that, you ought to get hold of it. It's a wonderful little devotional. I'm just going to read this paragraph, and with that we'll close. What does it mean to sit down? He's basing it on Ephesians, where it says we've been seated with him in heavenly places. He said, what does it really mean to sit down? When we walk or stand, we bear on our legs all the weight of our own body. Whereas if we sit down, our entire weight rests on the chair or the bench on which we sit. We grow weary when we walk or stand, but we feel rested when we sat down for a while. In walking or standing, we expend a great deal of energy. But when we are seated, we relax at once because the strain is no longer on our muscles. It's not on our sinews. It's on something outside ourselves. So in spiritual things, to sit down is to simply rest our whole weight, our load, ourselves, our future, our everything upon the Lord. We let him bear the responsibility and we cease to carry it ourselves. May God help us to sit down, seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word, and teach us how to enter your rest and to stop looking for a rest of our own. Teach us to know the joy you had when you said it's good, 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 very good. And when we have our salvation in Christ, you see him, and when you see him, you see us. And we look at ourselves and we say bad, 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 very bad. But you say good, 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 very good, because you see us in Christ Jesus. Help us to see things as you see them. All things working together, all things in Christ, over all things victorious, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I forgot to turn that tape over again.